careful sitting up here because I can't make any political statements or endorse anyone or mention any names or anything like that. So I'm going to have to be careful with this one little story. It's kind of thing. It's kind of funny. And next month, I'm going to be very careful because our subjects next month is all about leaders, and there's a lot of stuff in there that can be tied into the election coming up that I'll just have to leave it and let you do the tying because I can't do that. So with all of those disclaimers, I had one of my children, and this is not saying I'm for or against one of the other candidates, and it's not, you know, it's just a joke, and it's just kind of funny. So if you can, we all take it that way? Okay, because I don't want to be the cause of us being, you know, losing our 501(c) over a joke. But I had one of my sons come up to me. He was awful worried, and he was worried that one of his friends at school had told him that if one of the candidates gets elected into office, then we're not going to have any more Mexican restaurants. And oh my goodness, Isaiah, that's not the way it's going to work. But that's funny, isn't it? So that's safe. That's safe, right? I wish I had a joke because there's jokes on all sides of the coin when it comes to politics in any election. But we started getting just stuff in the mail, and we had a little piece of mail sitting on the counter. And Isaiah, the same child, he said he read that, and it had these things on it that one of the candidates had said, and it was trash talk, you know. And that's unfortunately, you know, during the primaries, it seemed like it was more, you know, here's what I can do, you know, and everyone involved, you know, both parties and all the candidates involved. It seemed like that was the focus, was here's what I'm going to do. Here's what my thought. Here's my proposal. Here's what I'm going to bring to the White House. But then we get to this stage, and it's not about here's what I'm going to do. It's more trash talk and throwing stuff across the fence at each other, and it's just rough. You know, and so one of those little pieces of paper were there on the table, and my son asked, you know, did this person actually say these things? And I said, yeah, at one time or another they did. But if your life was under the microscope that these people's lives were under, then any little thing that you said and they printed up and they mailed it out to everybody in the country, you know, that's what it is, and it's what we're looking at for the next month. And it's a reminder of where we're at with our society. And we look at that big circle and we say, man, there's no way I can make a difference there. We either think, well, it's too big, the circle's too big, or it's too far gone, or I'm just me, I can't, you know. We can't have that attitude. It's that attitude that keeps us from making a difference. I had a friend in college that once told me, can't, never could. And he normally told me that when I had a barbell resting across my chest and turning all sorts of colors. can't, never could. Get it up. So, but you can't, never could. So we can't think, we have to get rid of that thinking and thinking I can't make a difference. We can make a difference, and we will make a difference. And this series has been talking about some very, very simple things that we can do to make a difference. In the preaching team meeting that we had on this, we had a really neat discussion about this, and really it came out of some really deep stuff. Here's some very simple things that, you know, society needs truth. We talked about that, well, we sort of talked about that in the first sermon, but we caught up in the second sermon on that. Society needs truth, and we should be truth bearers. Society needs grace, and we should be grace sharers. When Jesus came to earth, he came full of what two things? Grace and truth. We can't have just one or the other. We have to have both together. That's when it's potent. That's when it's powerful, when you have truth and grace and truth, and they're together. If you just have truth, then you're just dogmatic. If you just have grace, then you're just emotionalism. But you need them both. And Jesus came with both, and it's a great, great example. And as John mentions that in the beginning of his gospel, this is how Jesus came to earth. Now watch how this unfolds. I love how he opens his gospel with that mention that Jesus came full of grace and truth. And we talked about that in the first couple of sermons. And then we talked about something else, very simple. Shane stepped up to the bat, and he preached again for me last Sunday as I was recovering. And I really appreciate having him around. He's not here today, but I sent him a text and told him I'll listen to a sermon. It was great. And if you weren't here last week, Shane is one of our members here. He loves to preach. It's not something he'd want to do every Sunday, But he loves to do it every once in a while, and man, he's good, and he just knocked it out of the park last Sunday. He did a great job. So if you missed it, it is up on the website, and so you'll want to go and listen to that. He said a bunch of really profound things last Sunday that I listened to the sermon twice. It was good. One of the things that he said I thought was really, really potent, yet very simple. He said, we can't just love our neighbor. Last week was about love. These are our simple subjects of how we can make a difference in our society. And he said, we can't just love our neighbor because we have to. It's got to be deeper than that. And I thought, man, that is spot on. That's exactly where we need to be. He made a very clear point last week that we were created to be loved. If you've ever wondered, why am I created or why am I here? And he really answered that question real well last week, that we were created to be loved. God created us to love us. And because we imitate God as Christians, as people that know God and know of his love, then that should be the natural reaction of us, that if God loves us and that's we were created to be loved, then we should reflect that. And we should love God and we should love others. And Shane started the sermon off talking about how I kind of gave him what seemed like an impossible topic, because I asked him to talk about love and how to love without sounding judgmental. And he said that, you know, the gospel is judgmental. It's hard to not sound judgmental when you hold truth out there and you say, well, this is right and this is wrong and this is what the Bible says. And you really can't preach a sermon about not being judgmental and still sharing the gospel in love. And then he turned around and knocked it out of the park and preached a sermon on how to love without sounding judgmental. And so very, very well put together there. That when we share it in love, when we show it, when we wear it, when we live love, then the truth that we take, then the gospel we take, then the words that we share, they come out differently. Then instead of looking at someone down our nose and saying, you're a sinner, you need Jesus, when it's out of love and through love, then we're saying, you know what, God loves you, and that's why you were made. You were made for him to love you. And he'll take away your sin. The thing that keeps you from receiving his love, from feeling his love, he'll take that away. And I really think he did a great job of sharing that last week. And I think that really the struggle that Shane mentioned or brought up a little bit last week really feeds into the conversation that was really the heart of the conversation that the preaching team had on this whole series that made it such a deep conversation. The idea that since we're loved by God, we've accepted that love, that we've entered into his kingdom, and because of this, we know right and wrong. We know the truth. We know what is holy and what is evil. We know what's healthy for our soul, and we know what's unhealthy, and we know that. And so how do we love with that knowledge and not come across arrogant, because arrogant, that's kind of the root of where that judgmental feeling comes from. How do we say, I have the right answer, and I know I'm right? How do we do that without being arrogant? Because it's really, it's kind of the meat of where we were at in that meeting that really brought up so many other things that we talked about. Because that arrogance, that religious arrogance is what turns people off immediately when we go and we share with them the love that God has for them or the truth of the gospel or the fact that they can be saved and they can spend eternity in heaven. And all of that is rejected when it's shared even with a hint of arrogance about it anymore. And so how do we do that? And is there some truth behind that arrogance? You know, are we better? I mean, just that was some of the conversation that night. Are we better? Are Christians better than those who don't have a relationship with God? And we're still people, just like other people that are outside of God. We still make mistakes, and I'm not even talking about outright sin. I'm talking about just mistakes, we just make mistakes. We're not perfect. I mess up. People mess up. I burn toast sometimes. Yeah, things, just little things like that. But on the other side of the fence too, it's so good to see your smiling face, by the way. So So Debbie's been gone for a little bit. She's in recovery, so I apologize. I might be a little more ADHD today, but not just making mistakes, but outright sin, outright disobedience to God. People who know God and who love God and who have claimed that He's my Lord, He's my Father, and yet we willingly do things we know that He would not approve of, things that He's not proud of, things that He has told us not to do, those things we do. So we really aren't better. But I think this arrogance, this Christian arrogance, I think it comes from a root that is a right root, that is a true root, that is a correct root. But I think we take this twist to arrogance and either we become offensive and we think more of ourselves than we ought to, or we go down this road and we say, oh, I can't be that at all. And so we shut it all down. So are Christians better, or are we in a better state, a better condition? I mean, I'm at peace because I'm at peace with God. I'm justified. Am I in a better condition? Am I in a better state than someone who's outside of Christ? Absolutely. I don't think there's any way of arguing against that. If what we believe is right, and I believe that it is, then being forgiven, having God's grace, having God's mercy, being justified, having peace, having a right relationship with God, all of that's a better condition. Does it mean I'm a better person than the person sitting beside me on the subway or the bus or downtown or wherever you might be and next in line in the grocery store? No, it doesn't mean that I'm better than they are, but if they don't know Christ and I have this hope, I have a better condition. I have a better state. And I think that's where the root of that. And we're going to take just a moment to kind of start dividing that a little bit so we can kind of get that clear in our mind that there is a difference in the two. We're in a better state. Does that make us a better person? No. Does that make us special? Yeah. It kind of does. In fact, the Bible says it does. We're a chosen generation, Christians are. We're a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. We are children of God. We get a chance to call ourselves children, and we get a chance to address God as Father. Is that because of anything I am? No. It's because of what He's allowed me to be. It's because of the state or condition that He's allowed me to be in because of what He's done for me. Let's write this down. Salvation through Jesus puts me and other Christians in a better state or condition than those without Jesus. We're going to go to Romans chapter 5. This is just a great, great passage. And for some of you, this is just going to be a reminder. What I want to do is I want to turn things up a little bit inside you. I want to bring up some memories, some things that I think sometimes we just get used to. And these are things we should never, ever, ever, ever get used to. And Paul talks about this in the beginning of Romans chapter 5. After two chapters of talking about grace and defining grace and understanding grace, then he steps into this. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, let's write that down. I've been justified. I've been justified through faith. That's placing our faith in God, our trust in God, our dependence on God, on His truth, on His grace, on His mercy, on His love. And we've been saved by grace through our faith in God. We should never, ever let that become commonplace in our brains and let that sink to some place where it's just like, okay. We're justified. And it's not that He's wiped out our sin. The idea of justified is you're guilty, but in spite of your wrongdoings, I'm still going to look at you as if that weren't in the picture. Does that make sense, the difference between the two? It's a blotting out in His eyes of how He looks at us. It's a crazy, amazing thing. It doesn't mean that I'm all of a sudden a better person. It means that in spite of me not being a great person, I'm justified through my faith. I'm in a better condition. I'm in a better state with God. Not because I'm a better person, but because our relationship is such that through my faith in Jesus, I've been justified. An old saying with that is that justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. And that's how God looks at us when we're justified. It's an amazing thing. He says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about peace in just a moment. But before we get there, that combination of the two, this understanding we've been justified through faith and so we have peace. We've been brought into a right relationship with God. So let's write that down. I've been brought into a right relationship with God because of Jesus. Throwing around songs earlier, and I nudged Ryan. I said, oh, there's a place in the sermon where we talk about because of Jesus. All because of Jesus would be a good song. And he said, that's high. And I said, yeah, it's high. You're singing. I'm not. That's why I suggested it. So, yeah, that was a song that when we have someone that can sing that one, it would have fit well with the sermon here today. But all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus that we are who we are. It's because of Jesus that we have this right relationship with God. It's because of his sacrifice, because we've confessed that he's our Lord and Savior, because we've repented, because we've been baptized into Christ, died with him, joined in his death, and then joined in his resurrection and baptism. It's because of that relationship, it's because of what Jesus did and how we accepted it, that we get a chance to have a right relationship with God, and that brings peace, and that's the peace that Paul talks about there. So let's write that down. I have peace because I am at peace with God. Am I better than those without Christ because I'm at peace with God? No, I'm not really better. But man, I'm definitely better off because I'm at peace with God. You see the difference? Hopefully you're starting to see a little more of a separation than a little thin Sharpie line. Hopefully we're getting a nice bold Marx-a-lot line, working out here. I'm not better because of the peace, but I am better off. Definitely better off. There's no argument there. I've been justified in spite of what I've done. My wrongs are still wrongs, but I've been justified in spite of that. They've been overlooked. They've been marked out or blotted out. That I've been brought into a right relationship with God, and that's awesome. We can never let that become commonplace. That's a dangerous thing when that happens. It's a relationship with God, and because of what Jesus did, that relationship is unhindered. There's not an obstacle in the way. My sin, my wrongdoings, I've been justified, and I've been brought into a right relationship with God, and so even the things I do wrong today, this morning, later today, God's not going to let those stand in the way of a relationship with him. I know when I've had some self-reflection moments, I've realized that in my sin, I've realized that my sin doesn't keep God from me because I'm saved, but my sin tends to keep me from God, kind of the garden scene where you're embarrassed, because of what you've done or shamed. But because of Jesus, our sin, that obstacle is not going to keep God away from us. And we have to be reminded of that and remember that it should never keep us from God because it's not going to keep him from us. We have a right relationship with him. We have peace because we're at peace with God. And you can't put a price tag on peace. It's priceless. I mean, well, God put a price tag on peace. It was written in three languages and posted on the cross. Jesus, King of the Jews. But for us, peace is priceless. Nothing we have could buy the peace that we have in God. And that peace is amazing. We have that through Jesus. And it doesn't make us better, but are we better off? Absolutely. And that's not arrogant. And that's why I think it's important to draw that big, bold line there and start separating those two thoughts. Because to think I'm a better person, that does lead to arrogance. But to think, it's not because I'm a better person, but I'm definitely better off. There's truth there, and that's not an arrogant attitude. And people can see through arrogance and they can see sincerity in your heart. And when you're sharing with someone truth and grace and love and the three things we've already talked about in this series, when you're sharing with them the hope that we have, And it's out of this understanding that, man, I'm just another beggar, and I found a place to find food, and I'm just trying to share that place with you. That's a different attitude. That's not arrogance. It's saying, you know what, what I found, the condition that I'm in with God in my life, not only the hope I have for a future, but the hope I have right now, it's a better place to be. I think that communicates without sounding judgmental, without coming across arrogant. He continues, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Another word for that could be, I rejoice. So let's write that down. I rejoice in the hope of sharing in God's glory forever. Everyone say forever. That's a big word. Everyone, take your finger like this. Do you like this with me? What's that symbol? Infinity. That's forever. Okay? You'll take that home with you. You'll remember that. You'll be driving to work on Monday and you'll say, you know what? I remember. My hope is forever. My hope is forever. And we rejoice in that. And it's not a hope like, oh, I hope I get this for my birthday, or I hope I win the lottery, or whatever. You know, it's a for sure hope. It's a hope that has certainty to it because it's based out of the promises of God. Let's write that down. My hope is a solid assurance of what will happen. It's not an empty hope. It's a real hope. It's an assurance of what will happen. Our future, sharing in God's glory forever. It's a reality, and it doesn't just affect my life when I die, which is so, that's an amazing part about our hope. It's not just hope that we have to wait for. It's that hope, but it's also hope that we get here and now. It affects us now. Paul says, not only so, as he continues in this little dialogue here at the beginning of Romans 5, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Another word for that would be rejoice. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character what? Hope. So we have hope on the front end, but at the back end of suffering, we also have hope. Let's write that down. Even in my present sufferings, hope is the end product. That's not something you get outside of Christ. We're in a better state. We're in a better condition. Things are better for us. Not because I'm a better person, but because of what God has given to me, the hope that he's given to me, that even my suffering I can look at and I can rejoice in my suffering, because that brings perseverance and character, and that ends, the end game of that is going to be hope. And hope is actually in those other ones. If you think about that transition of things, you know, I rejoice in my suffering because suffering brings perseverance. Let's write this down. My hope helps me persevere through suffering. Hope kind of permeates that whole little statement that Paul makes. My hope helps me persevere through my suffering. No matter how dark the tunnel, for a Christian, there's always a light at the end. There's always going to be a light because we have hope. And if in the absolute worst physical case scenario, that light is heaven. You know, if we're dealing with a job loss or financial struggles or physical struggles or medical things or whatever it is, we have a hope that God's there with us. God's going to help us through. God's going to make sure that things, you know, work out. And even if it doesn't, God has saved us, and I'm going to end up in heaven someday, and whatever suffering I'm going through will end eventually. Every dark tunnel we go through as a Christian, there is a light at the end of it, and that's our hope, and that gives us perseverance. Hope is a strong word. I don't think we realize, or really, maybe we do realize it, and we just don't think about it that much, that today could have been entitled Things We Should Think About More Often Than We Think About. That would have been a big old title. But sometimes I don't think we realize how powerful the word hope is. It's a big word. It's a powerful word. The presence and the absence. You see people with the presence of hope in their life, and man, they can take on crazy amount of things. And they persevere through it, and they go forward, and they move forward through it. And you can see someone that has no hope in their life, and they can go through some of the easiest difficulties in life, and they crumble because hope wasn't present. It's a powerful word. If you give someone hope, if you hand our society hope, think of how powerful that is. What we have that we can give, what we have that we can hand off, hope. It's a powerful word. It helps us through our perseverance through difficult times. My hope also shapes my character through tough times. So Paul says we rejoice in our suffering because that leads to perseverance. Perseverance leads to character. And you can even see how hope is involved in the character portion of that progression. My hope shapes my character. When we go through tough times, when we go through difficult times, if you go through difficult times with no hope, think about how your character is shaped and moved through that difficult time. It's very easy to become bitter. It's very easy to become angry. It's very easy to have just a complete feeling of despair, not just hopelessness, but just complete and utter, just throw in the towel, give up, give in. But you think about people who go through tough times with hope. How does that shape your character when you go through tough times knowing I can trust in God? I have faith in God. I know he's going to help me out. I know he's going to pull me through. And even if he doesn't, kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they go into the fiery furnace and they say, you know what? We know our God's big enough to save us, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to worship him. We're still going to praise his name because he's God, because he's just awesome. And so think about how that shapes your character when you go through life with hope, and hope shapes our character, and hope helps us persevere, and it shapes our character, and then, of course, it's going to end in hope. Paul continues, he says, and hope does not put us to shame. Another word for that is, another translation uses, hope does not disappoint us. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love, I love this. This is such a, did I really just do that? I'm glad we're not videotaping. I promise I'm not on prescription drugs this morning. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I love that language. If you can just let that kind of imprint on your brain for a moment, we're going to come back to that. Let's go and write this down though. The future, or the promise of my future hope, is guaranteed through the Holy Spirit living in me now. The Holy Spirit is given to us when we become Christians. When we're baptized into Christ, we're told that we get forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. God comes and lives inside of us. And Paul's language here is just awesome, that God's love has been poured into us. How? By the presence of the Holy Spirit. God is love. And God, the Holy Spirit, is God. And so God comes and pours himself into us. And we have the very essence, the very nature, the very source of love. Not just love, but God's love, the originator, the author, the creator of love, living inside me. And that's that picture that Paul shares there is just this pouring of God's love into us in the form of the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. Paul shares with the Ephesians in his letter to the Ephesian church. In the first chapter, he talks about how the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And so from the moment of our entrance into our salvation, into a relationship with God through Jesus, when we're baptized into him, from that moment of entrance to the moment of culmination when we enter heaven, the Holy Spirit is our bridge between that time. A hope bridge, a guarantee that the hope we have is for certain and for real. And it's a guarantee now. It's a real live presence in our life now that says that the hope that we believe in is real. And this connection to God's hope can only come through a connection to God's love. Paul says he poured out his love into us through the Holy by the Holy Spirit. So let's write this down. The Holy Spirit directly connects me to God's love. The only way to connect to the hope that God has for us is to connect to his love. And the Holy Spirit is our direct connection to his love, living inside of us. God showed us his love. God poured out his love through his son Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Guys, that can never get old. It should never get old. That statement, that truth should tug heartstrings every time we hear it. I'm afraid that sometimes some of these core pieces of what, core elements of our faith, we just get used to them. Yeah, Jesus died. No, wait, back up a minute. He died for your sins. That's amazing. God poured out his love on Jesus dying on the cross. His love was being poured out. In a moment, we're going to be taking communion. And Jesus said, this is my blood poured out. The blood of the new covenant. God showed his power through the resurrection. And then God poured into us his love through the Holy Spirit. And that's how we have this connection with hope. The only way we have this connection with hope is through God's love. And our society needs that. Our society's never going to get the hope without the love that Shane talked about last week. Without the grace and truth that we talked about the weeks before. And our society needs the hope we have. We have a hope-deficient society. And just look at the things they grab for. To try and find hope. To try and find purpose and meaning and something, just something to hang on to. And church, we have it. And it's not because I'm better than them. I've just found the place. I've found the source. I've found where it comes from. And it's put me in a better condition, in a better place. And if I really, really believe, and I think this is where it really needs to start changing our thinking. If I really believe that what I have is better, and I think what's happened, I think especially for a lot of us in this generation and Gen X and the millennial generation, where we've seen some of the people that have gone out and they've gone, you know, I'm better because I have Jesus. I'm smarter because I know the truth. And we see that arrogance and we say, you know what, that's not reaching people. That's not doing anything. And so when we see anything in our life that... Ryan, can you slip around to the middle? Thank you, sir. Just looked a little unsteady, so I wanted to make sure he had help. Thank you, sir. Sorry, just concerned. I'd rather be concerned than not be concerned, and, you know, that wouldn't be good. These floors are not soft. So reel me in. Where was I at? That wasn't even on the notes where I was going. Hope deficient society, sharing hope. Oh, the arrogance. So this was on my notes a long time ago. I skipped it and it fit better here anyway. I think with this generation, these two generations, you know, we've got three, almost four represented here, but those bottom two, I think that feeling that we've seen that. We've seen how people get turned off of the arrogance. People get turned off of seeing people, Christians, that are know-it-alls, and I'm better than you, and I'm smarter than you, and my truth's better than your truth, and yeah, I'm getting head shakes already. Yeah, we've seen that. But I think what we do, and here's where my generation and the generation just after mine, I think this is where we've gone wrong, is we've seen that, and we've just shut it all down. Guys, we can't do that. What we have is better, and we should be able to say, yes, it is better. The hope I have is better. The peace I have is better. The way of living I have is better. The morals I have, the understanding of truth I have, it is better. It's not because I'm better. I'm not going that direction. But we can't shut up about what we have is better. The condition we have is better. We cannot shut up about that because we're afraid of looking arrogant and appearing arrogant. And it's really the big, bold line of why I feel it's so important. If we're going to share hope with our society, we have to be able to say, yes, what I have is better. It is a better condition. I get to go to heaven. I get to have a hope here, not just there. I've got God's Holy Spirit living inside of me. I'm justified, even though I'm a pitiful person, even though I'm a wretched person sometimes, even though I'm downright evil sometimes. God has chosen to overlook that because of Jesus Christ being my righteousness. And that's a much better place to be, and we need to be able to say, that's better. And you can have that. Not because I'm better. Not because I'm arrogant. But because what I found is better. Do you see the difference? Let's take a couple quick notes. How do we share this hope? Others will see this hope I have when. When my hope in Christ means everything to me. When my hope in Christ means everything to me. I don't really know what happens or what, you know, maybe if I did, I could write a book and make millions and, you know, work for free or something. I don't know. But I don't know what happens to us when we've been a Christian for years that things that we've talked about today become commonplace, and the hope we have. I mean, when I first came to Christ and I gave it, man, that hope was everything to me. Now I think if most of us were honest, it would look more like a pie graph, where the hope I have in God, it's a portion of the hope I have. But I've got some hope in my retirement, and I've got some hope in my family, and I've got some hope in my health, and I've got some hope in here and here. I've got some hope in my job. I think what's going to make a difference in our society is when our society sees Christians who really believe and live in a way that says, my hope means everything to me. There's no pie graph involved, and if there is, it's one color, and that's it, 100%. My hope is in Christ. I don't know where we've moved from that, but I think it's an easy solution, and it's just surrender, and it's just saying, you know what? I need to stop looking for hope in all these different other areas because I know where hope's found, and I know it's better hope. I think that's going to make a difference. I think when others see the hope that my hope in Christ means everything, I think others will see the hope I have when my hope is a present reality and not just a future aspiration. I think sometimes we get on this hope that I get to go to heaven and I'm hoping for that and I'm looking forward to the kingdom coming. Then Jesus said, your kingdom come now. When he talked about the kingdom of heaven, it was here now, that it's a present reality. It's not just some future aspiration. And I think that's going to change the way we live, and it's going to change the way people see us. I think others will see the hope I have when my hope is powerful enough to carry me through and even shape me through difficult times. When others see you suffer, I think that's a great opportunity for them to see the hope we have. Because people watch and people notice. And they'll know. And maybe it's not the biggest society circle. It's definitely in the work circle, absolutely in the family circle. But I do think it spreads out to the society circle because there are different people you rub shoulders with in your society that might know of some of the struggles you're going through or the difficulties you're going through, and they will see how you weather that. They'll see how you persevere that. And if hope is everything to you, you're going to persevere that differently than someone without hope. And if hope is everything to you, then your character is going to be shaped and moved in a way that would be shaped and moved completely differently if you had no hope. And I think people see that. I think people will see the hope that we have when they see that it's powerful enough to carry us through tough times and even shape our character through those times. I think others will see the hope I have when I am convinced that God's love, that God's grace, love, justification, and redemption is the only source of hope. Is the only source of hope. going back to that time when we gave our life to Christ. Every one of us, when we came forward, or we went forward at camp, or we called up the preacher in the middle of the week or whatever, and we said, you know what, I need to give my life to Christ, and we were baptized. I think every one of us at that point in our life, we were 100% convinced that this is the only source of hope. And I think getting back to that is a key in being able to share our hope with the society around us. Guys, you have hope, and you have hope that's better. We need to take that to the society we live in. And we cannot think, I'm just me, I can't make a difference. No, you can make a difference, and you will make a difference when you take hope